You guys have better friends than I do. Okay? Dakota, we're not friends no more. Listen, if you are that person, and I'm speaking to you right now, I hope you hear me. If you are that person that does that to people, repent. Get back right with God. Don't hold on. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing around. When we talk about the lungs, though, I remember a time when I was a child, and I used to love going swimming, and I would have to go swimming with my cousin, and my cousin was, in fact, crazy. You ever had a crazy cousin? Yeah, some of you are like, oh, yeah, man, amen. Strong. Hope he's not here tonight, Sean. Be kind of awkward. But I had a crazy cousin. Anytime we go swimming in the pool, he thought it was hilarious to try to drown me. And surprisingly, I didn't think it was very funny. He would jump on my head. He would hold me down underwater and all those kind of things. And my mom taught me to love all people. I hated my cousin for a long time. Okay, she'll even tell you. One time he thought it was funny. I was swimming underwater, and this is what he did. You know those floats that people lay on? I got a picture. We can throw it up there. These floats that you lay on. Well, I was swimming underwater, just enjoying being a kid, you know, looking for fish or whatever you do, in, you know, as a kid. That'd be weird if there was fish in the pool, actually. That'd be a weird pool. I was swimming underwater doing something, and he decided to lay on this float and put it right above me. And so here's what happened. I'm, you know, little 7-year-old Danny. I love swimming. And I'm underwater finding Nemo, and I swim up, and bam, bam, I can't get to air. Like, I can't get above water. And I can't see. I hate opening my eyes underwater. For those of you that do that, you're like part animal or part alien or something. I don't open my eyes underwater, so I'm just panicking. I refuse. Like, I'm not getting water in my eyes. I may die, but I'm not getting water in my eyes. I draw the line right there. And I'm coming up, and I can't get out from underneath this float. And finally, of course, I find my way. I get up out of the water, and I'm better now. And I come up out of the water, and what do you do when you come out of the water? You go, and you breathe. And you breathe. And that air, that feeling of that air going back into your lungs, it revives you. And all of a sudden, bam, you're good. But even as an adult, even in college, whenever I've thought back to my childhood, I'd never have forgotten that moment because I thought I was going to die. Like I was in panic. And I'll never forget that feeling. You know, some feelings you just feel you'll never forget. I will never for my life forget that suffocation and that weight that was on my lungs when I could not get up to air. Look at this, students. Let me show you this. Tonight, when we talk about the lungs, what we're going to talk about is prayer. And watch this. What happens for the believer when you do not have prayer, I guarantee your soul is going to feel the exact way my lungs did when I was trapped underwater. It's oxygen for the believer. And I panicked. My soul, I'll never forget the suffocation on my lungs. When you're not talking to God, your soul is going to feel suffocated. You ever been there before? Man, I promise you, if you're not in daily prayer, it's so important to the believer that your soul is going to feel a heavy, heavy burden. And all you have to do to revive your soul is to get into daily prayer. And so tonight I'm going to challenge you. We have one verse, and we're going to jump deep into this verse, and I have 5 fast points that we're going to give. But these are 5 action steps that no matter where you are in your faith, you can apply to your life tonight. Amen? Amen. Let's grab a hold of this. The title of my message tonight is A Breath of Fresh Air. I want you to write that down at the top. A Breath of Fresh Air. As a college student, I walked the campus of University of Memphis. I graduated from University of Memphis. I struggled with the same things you struggle with now. I dealt with loneliness. I dealt with insecurities. I dealt with depression, I dealt with fear, all the stuff that goes with a college student. If I'm honest with you, if I'm vulnerable, I still battle some of those insecurities, some of those worries that I had as a college student. I still battle now, working full-time at 24 years old. I still go through that. And I got to be honest with you, students, and I mean this from my core. As a college student, I always had worries. And I know some of you are here tonight and you battle worry. I never found peace until I found prayer. But once I found prayer, it really felt like peace found me. It's an amazing thing, and some of you can attest to that. My guess is tonight, and I'm just step out on a limb here, my guess is some of you have, as college students, walked through those two doors today carrying something that feels heavy. Carrying something that is weighing your soul down. And what you need is not a person or money or an object. What you need is prayer. Does anybody want peace in their life tonight? Amen. Prayer is what you need. Hebrews 5:7 is our verse. Look with me at this verse, and we're going to pull and pick this verse apart, and we're going to tie some other scriptures from the Gospels into this. But Hebrews 5:7. If you mark in your Bible, there's a lot you can underline and circle here. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of Jesus' flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, respect. That is our verse. Number one, pray against the flesh. A lot of you are taking notes. I love to see that, students. A lot of you are write this down and take this with you. Pray against the flesh. The reason I say this is all five of these points come directly from the verse. I mean, this didn't take, you know, magic to put together. The first thing that he highlights here is in the days of Jesus' flesh. The author is highlighting Jesus' flesh. There's a big thing we need to grasp here when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is a walking paradox. Let me have your eyes right here. I know some of you are still writing. Jesus is a walking paradox. What I mean by that is we have to understand that Jesus was indeed truly the Son of God. He was honored above the angels, sinless, holy, righteous, the great I am. I am the resurrection, I am the door to life, etc. I am the good shepherd. He is great. On the other side of that coin, Jesus is indeed the Son of Man. Jesus truly suffered the same way we've suffered, more. Jesus was crushed by God. He died for our sins, lowered below the angels, shared in our temptation, was 100% flesh. That's Jesus. Two sides. Son of God, Son of Man. His flesh needed prayer. Now, if you're like me, when I hear a sermon on prayer, this is what my mind goes to. I think of Jesus as praying as an example for us, right? Like, in my mind, I never equate that Jesus really needed prayer. I just always thought it was like, hey, I'm going to do this so that you can see how to do it, right? Like, when you're playing sports and a coach gets out there and runs a couple laps and then they're out of breath, but they did it to show you, hey, this is how you should do, when in reality they don't have to run any laps or anything. That's how I've associated Jesus, as he just prayed. Like, the verse, he got up in the morning. Yeah, okay, Jesus, you got up in the morning to show me I need to wake up in the morning. But students, Jesus did not just pray as an example for us. That's a false understanding. We have to understand that Jesus prayed because he needed prayer. He needed prayer to become what God wanted him to become, because he was the Son of Man. And I got to ask you, if Jesus needed prayer to reach his purpose, then students, how much more do we need prayer if we're going to reach our purpose? Do you see that? Because here, I want you to get this, students. Grasp a hold of this with me tonight. You need a connection to your Creator. That's prayer. You need a connection to your Creator in order to become who you were created to be. And Jesus needed that. Jesus needed to be in prayer with the Father. Once you begin to look at it like that, all of a sudden things begin to change. And what I mean in this point is, when I'm saying praying against the flesh, what I mean is, you know this, your flesh is evil. Now, I'll be the first one to say it. My flesh is sinful. Romans 7:18, write this verse down. Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So just don't ever let yourself be surprised how bad your flesh wants sin. Don't ever let yourself get caught off guard by that. Listen, we need to be in awe and wonder at the power of God and how good he is. Be amazed when he does a miracle like that. That is good. But don't you ever forget how dangerous your flesh can be. Don't ever forget how sinful you are, how evil I am, how sinful I am. Because the downfall of a Christian is to neglect how sinful they are. Students, I'll take that a step further. The moment you begin to downplay how sinful you are is the moment you have begun to fall into sin. You see that tonight? It's pride, and I battle it every day. I know you do. It's pride. We have to fight against that. And I want you to grasp a hold of something. I think I put this on the screen as well. Hold on 1 second, Andrew. Yes, in temptation, I know you've experienced that inner battle that goes on. Angel and demon, right? Angel on one shoulder telling me, hey, Daniel, you need to work out. The demon telling me, no, you need to go watch another movie, right? You've experienced that. I know you've been through that battle. This is what I want you to understand. That battle is your flesh versus the Spirit of the living God. That is what's going on inside of you. But there's a misconception that we often make a mistake of, and I think I've been guilty of it, and I think you have too. And this is on the screen. That battle is not the bad of you versus the good of you. It's not the bad side of you versus the good side of you. That's not the battle that's going on. Let me give you clarity. What's going on inside of you is all of you that's bad versus all of God that's good. That changes things. And this is so important. If you grasp a hold of this, you're already advanced in prayer. Because when we look at it as, oh, it's the bad side of me versus the good side of me, we give ourselves a false chance of that we can do this on our own. That, oh, we can will ourselves to accomplishing this and overcoming this temptation. When in reality, students, we must understand the teachings of Paul and understand that we cannot defeat temptation without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you with me? That's what we need. It's all of you that's bad versus all of God that's good. And if you don't like that, take it up with the Gospels of Jesus. And I say this because I know some of you are walking in here and you feel like you are continually losing to temptation over and over and over again. I know you feel like when it comes to temptation, you walk in the ring to fight against Floyd Mayweather. Temptation 50 wins, you 0. I know you feel like you're just losing. And students, if you're losing the battle to temptation, it's because you're losing the battle for prayer. That's it right there. Prayer and Bible reading. Defeat temptation by prayer and Bible reading. And one mistake we make oftentimes, what do when we cheat on our diet? I've had a lot of experience lately of what I do when I cheat on my diet. What I do is I say, okay, I'm going to get serious this time, right? Oh, we say, oh, I'm going to crank up the discipline. Yeah, I'm going to make a better plan. I'm throwing all the sugar cookies out, which I never do. I love sugar cookies. And when we mess up in temptation, we do the same thing. We say, I'm going to crank up the willpower. I'm going to get more discipline. I'm really going to do this. And then a couple days go by and we fail again and again and again. Students, when you're doing that, you're saying that the answer is more of you, more of your planning, more of your discipline, more of your willpower. But students, look at me when I say this. You do not need more willpower. You need more of the Spirit's power. You need more of God. You do not need more of you, and I do not need more of me. That is the wrong answer. So if you get in prayer and you really lean on the Spirit of God, cranking that spiritual discipline up won't be a task. It'll be something that the Spirit will guide you in. It's all about the heart. Incredible plans without intimate prayer will always fail. Incredible plans without intimate prayer will always fail. When I was a college student, which was about, I guess I graduated maybe a year and a half ago, so I've been removed a little bit. But when I was a college student, and this is just me being transparent and honest with you, I loved to drive way over the speed limit. I loved to speed. Any other criminals in here, right? Man, there's just a rush about flying 110 miles an hour and cutting somebody off, and it's just a rush to it. I craved it, right? Too many of you are criminals, man. This is bad. Y'all all bonding with me on this, like, oh, yeah, I did that on the way here. No. Stop it. You're going to die, okay? Don't do that. I used to love speeding when I was a college student. I loved it. And listen, people would tell me, hey, you don't need to speed. You certainly don't need to text and drive. And that would go in one ear and come out the other as fast as I know it does for you. It wouldn't change me. And I loved to speed. And this is what happened to me, though, when I was a college student. I was first getting involved in The View. I was first coming. I had only been at The View for maybe a month. So I'm a college student, lost. I really don't know if I'm saved. The only thing I know about Jesus is, like, the feeding of the 5,000 3 years ago. And I'm driving out here to hang out with Adrian Keeley, which some of you know him. That shows you the company I was hanging around back then. And I'm coming off the interstate. You know that exit right there where you're coming to Highland? I'm flying off the interstate. I'm going way too fast. And I'm feeling all cool. I'm about to pull up. And as I'm getting to the exit, I start to notice that gray smoke is flying out of the hood. I think I might die. And I'm really not 100% sure if I'm saved or not. Okay, so it's not like, oh, I'm on the way to Jesus. It was like, I hope I'm on the way to Jesus, you know? And I'm flying off, and you know how that exit does, right, at Highland, right there on the inner. I mean, as soon as you come up past that line, it's cars flying right here going 50 miles an hour. So I'm coming off this exit. I'm slamming on the brake. I'm panicking. I'm nervous. I'm slamming on it, and my car stops at the line. Right there, stops. And I look, and I realize in this moment, if my car had gone about 3 or 5 more feet, a very good chance that a driving car going about 50 miles an hour would have slammed me literally directly at my driver's side door. Probably would have killed me instantly. I don't know if you survived that. It was in this moment, all of a sudden, a change happened inside of me. It was in this moment that I realized how destructive speeding can really be, and I never did it again. If I can be frank with you, students, some of you are losing constantly to temptation over and over and over again, and the reason is you haven't had that moment where you've truly realized just how destructive your flesh is. People could tell me all day long, Daniel, you don't need to speed, it's bad, it's bad. I can stand up here all night, students, and tell you that your flesh is evil and that sin is bad. But until you realize it, until you grasp a hold of that fact, you will never pray against your flesh. And some of you are here tonight, and this isn't in my notes, this has to be the Spirit of God. Some of you are here tonight, and you're on the interstate. Sin has you slamming that brake. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. And it's that scary moment for you, where sin is almost overtaking you. Can I tell you, there is freedom in Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. Don't leave here with that still on your shoulders. Jesus is bigger than your sin. Did you know that? Give that over to Jesus tonight. Don't walk out of here still pumping the brake. Don't do that, students. Pray against the flesh. Number 2, look at this verse real quick. So he goes past the flesh, and I want to zone in on one word again. In the days of Jesus' flesh, he offered up both prayers, right there, circle prayers. What did Jesus pray? Number 2, pray acknowledging God. Number 2, pray acknowledging God. Even look with me at verse 8, right here below it. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus learning obedience. Now, we're not getting into Hebrews chapter 5 too much with the context and what's happening and connecting it to the Old Testament tonight. I encourage you to go and read Hebrews chapter 5 on your own. But Hebrews chapter 5 is all about God being the one to exalt Jesus as the perfect high priest. It's all about the fact that God is the one who has honored and exalted Jesus to his place. Even if you look at verse 5 here in Hebrews 5, look with me here at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son. Look at me, students. Jesus honored and acknowledged God because he realized it was the Father who had put him and exalted him where he was. Have you had that moment to realize that it's God who has put you where you are as a college student? Because if I can be honest with you, a lot of you are in good situations. And I have empathy for those of you that are not, but a lot of you are at a college, a good college. A lot of you are getting a good degree. A lot of you have decent families. They're not perfect, but you have decent families. You have friends, people that love you. A lot of you are in a pretty good position as a college student. My question is, have you realized it's not you that's gotten you there? It's God Almighty that has gotten you there. Even when you wake up in the morning, who is it that puts the breath inside of your lungs? It's God. He has put you. And Jesus knew this. That's why Jesus knew it was God. He acknowledged God in his prayers. Jesus knew who he was praying to. And I think oftentimes we don't realize who it is we're praying to. Jesus realized he was praying to the great I am. The one that we sang about in worship. He was praying to the Father, the Creator, the one that created the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And then Jesus realized that it was God who bestowed on him the honor to now be the Son of God, all man, the Good Shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus honored God because he knew how great and powerful God is. Have you realized, students, when you pray, that you are praying to the creator of your soul? You're praying to the one that has created this entire universe. The one who has the busiest schedule out of all of us, for sure. He's looking over the entire world. I know you're not that busy, yet he still makes time to lean in and listen to you when you talk. But how many times do we just not even bother talking to him? The great I am. The one that parted the sea. In Exodus, that's who you pray to. The forgiving God that when David was broken in Psalm 51 and asked for a clean heart, it was God who forgave him. Jesus realized this. Look at John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Who is Jesus talking about? The Father. He's talking about the Father has sent him down to die for all of our sins. But students, I've been convicted this week. I'm a human being like you are. I've been convicted that my prayer life is not just a time to ask God for things, but to acknowledge God for things, right? But I look at my prayer life and I don't have that. And I don't go to God with the respect that he deserves. But when we look at our lives, what do we do with our friends? I look at someone for me like Dakota, who is a best friend. I go to him all the time and say, Dakota, I love you, man. I'm grateful for you. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for sticking with me. He'll encourage me. He'll text me encouragement. I give him respect. You go to your friends, you give them respect. You encourage them. We go to our professors and we give them respect, especially when we're trying to get that B to an A, or for some of you, that D to a C. Yeah, no. That's bad. You're failing. Just kidding. What do we do with our parents? When we need something, especially, we go to them, we give them respect. When you see a celebrity or a Memphis Grizzlies player, I know how you would go up to them. I know what respect you would give them. If Penny Hardaway walked in here right now, I can tell you how I would go up to him. I'd go, I'd say, Penny, man, it's great to see you. Dude, you were amazing when you played in the NBA. I'm so glad that you're the coach. Man, can you sign this ball for me? Like, I would give him all the respect in the world that he could deserve, and I'm betting that you would too. Yet what we do is, we go to the creator of our souls in prayer, who loves us more than anybody else in the whole world, and instead of giving him any respect and thanks for who he is or what he does, we dive straight into begging for blessings. I'm right there with you. I'll give everybody else respect, but not the one who deserves it the most. I can feel the Spirit of God moving in this room tonight. The Spirit wants to free some of you tonight. The health of your prayer life is dependent upon your respect for God. A high-level respect for God will produce high-level prayers. A low-level respect for God will produce low-level prayers. To grow in respect for God, I know that you want to know this question. Daniel, what's that next practical step? What do I do? Students, you're never going to grow in respect for God if you don't spend time learning why you should respect him. Does that make sense? Like, we need Bible reading. If I don't know God, I have no reason to respect him because I don't know him personally or specifically. With someone like Penny Hardaway, I can respect Penny Hardaway because I know Penny Hardaway. I'm familiar with his highlights. When he was coaching high school basketball at East, was the same period I was coaching at Bartlett High School. We got to have conversations with him. We coached against him. I saw the discipline he had, how he doesn't leave a room without picking up trash. I watched him coach, and I became familiar with him, and I began to respect him. But if I don't know Penny Hardaway at all, I'm never going to respect him. And if you don't really know God, you won't respect him. We as college students must get to a point where we say, I am willing to spend time in God's prayer to learn about who he truly is. And I really do believe, I want to walk through this with you for a moment, I really do believe that our respect and our perspective of God will increase. And I got to be careful how I say this. I don't want to sham on American culture too much, even though it probably deserves it. If we take more of a first century Jewish perspective of God, I think our respect would increase compared to the American perspective that we have over here. You say, Daniel, what does that mean? Look at this with me, because this is so fascinating. Look at this with me. If we were to understand the perspective of a college, Jewish college student at the time of Jesus, their perspective would be different than ours. I'm going to ask you this question right where you're sitting. You don't have to answer out loud. Don't answer out loud, please. I just want to ask you this question, and I want you to see whatever the first few things are that come to mind when I ask this question. Now, you may have an array of answers. You may have one that I don't say. That's fine. But I want you to see what the first answers you have are. All right, we ready? What is God? What came to mind? If you're like me, you thought of something like God is Lord. God is love. God is creator. God is sovereign, God is righteous, God is kind. All right answers. Characteristics. In American culture, we define things by characteristics. Now look at this. If we asked a Jewish college student in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, we asked them this same question, their answers would differ a little bit. Their answers would be like, God is a rock. God is living water. God is a mountain mover. Do you see the difference a little bit? Both right answers, but they're a little different. Now, let me take this a step further. This isn't complex, but let me take this a step further. In American culture, when we want to learn about someone, what we do is we gather as much information as we can. Right? When we're interested in dating someone, we ask all the questions we can around their friends, try to figure out who they are. We stalk their social media. Like, we want to know every single piece of information about someone in order to know about them. And that's what we do with God. We would ask the question, what is God like? That would be the question that we would ask. We would ask, what is God like? And we would define it based off characteristics. And we'd say stuff like, he is love, he is kind. But in a Jewish culture, at the time of Jesus, they would not ask the question, what is God like? They didn't take in crazy amounts of information. Probably they didn't have an iPhone. They didn't take in crazy amounts of information. When they wanted to truly learn about someone, they would observe the actions. And that's how they would learn about people. So look at this. They wouldn't ask the question, what is God like? They would ask the question, what does God do? What does God do? And their answers would be, God parts the ocean. God saves lost souls. God creates life. God heals the sick. Students, let me have your eyes. Look at this. This is the difference. For Jewish culture, actions shaped their respect for God, whereas we allow definitions to shape our respect for God. But students, actions will always weigh heavier than definitions. Always. This is my challenge for you right here. When you pray, extend your prayer life to not just thank you, God, that you're good, thank you, God, that you're love. No, I want you to begin to pray specifically thanking him for the actions that God does. God, thank you that you would use a broken sinner like me to build your kingdom. God, thank you that you are a God who moves mountains, who heals the sick, and who makes a way when there is no way. If we do that, students, our respect for God is going to drastically increase as opposed to small definitions and characteristics that we put in a box. Does that make sense? Like, you guys really grasped that. That's awesome. If we take that approach, we will make a big difference in our prayers. Acknowledge God in your prayers. Now in verse 7, we move from prayers to the next word. In the days of Jesus' flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications. Number 3, pray asking in faith. So we are praying against the flesh. We're praying acknowledging God. Now we pray asking in faith. What does it mean to pray in faith? I think it means two essential things. I want you to write these down as well. Praying in faith. Number 1, believing that God will answer, which is the first step, but then I think we miss step 2 a lot. Believing that God will answer, and then number 2 right here, believing in God's answer. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Asking in faith. A lot of times what we do is we especially as college students, ask with belief that he may answer, but if the answer is not exactly what we want, what we do is we tend to run in the other direction, don't we? We get out of there. Like, okay, God, well, I heard your side of it. Now I'm going to go figure out what my friends think I should do, right? Isn't that what we tend to do? We make that mistake. But you must believe in his answer. But other times, especially for college students, if we're honest, we really don't pray with belief that God will answer. We really don't believe God cares or God hears us or God is willing to do something about it. And a lot of times that prevents us from praying because our generation is so scared of rejection, we're scared to pick up the phone to call God in case he doesn't answer. But God always hears and God always answers. It may just not be the answer that we want. And I want to ask you this. I want to put you in this position. Let me have your eyes, and I mean this with all honesty. What if Jesus Christ physically was standing here tonight in this room? It's just you and Jesus. It's dead silence. There's nothing else going on. And he was standing here, and you walked up to him, and as you looked at him, you could see the compassion in his eyes. And he looks at you, and he says the words, which are his own words, from Mark 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." He looked at you face to face right here and said that. What would you ask him for? Truly, just in your own heart, what would you ask him for? Would you be like the blind man who that day was laying down blind, didn't have his sight, and he heard that the Son of David was close by? And he starts shouting, "Son of David! Son of David, have mercy on me." And people over there are telling him, "Shh, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." And he's like yelling all the more. He's saying, "Son of David," here's his words, "don't pass me by." And Jesus walks over to him in this moment. And Jesus looks at the blind man on the ground. Look at these verses from Luke 18, 41. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And the blind man said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And the first thing he saw when he opened his eyes and regained his sight, standing in front of him, can you imagine, was the great I Am, the Son of God, the divine healer. Amen? Can you imagine? What's interesting is that he asked for the one thing the world could not give him. But he had faith that Jesus could, and Jesus did it. Students, if Jesus was right here, right now, just you and him, and you could ask him for anything that you wanted, what would you truly ask him for? Would you ask him for financial help? Would you ask him for a place to stay? Would you maybe ask him to open your eyes to the purpose of your life so you can know? Would you ask for a lost soul who does not know Jesus? Would you ask him to save that person? Maybe would you ask him to soften your mom or dad's heart? Yeah, some of you feel that. I feel that. Would you ask him? Because honestly, we all want to feel loved and valued. As funny as it sounds, would you give him a hug in this moment and ask him if he truly loves and forgives you? And when he said yes, would that be enough for you? Jesus may not physically be standing here, but his Holy Spirit is 100% in this room right now. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the same gospel we're preaching about. His Holy Spirit is 100% living inside of you. And if you begin to pray to the Holy Spirit in the same faith that you would Jesus face to face, students, your life will radically be changed. Radically. Because I don't know about you, but if I walked up here and I stood face to face with Jesus and he told me that verse, I don't think I would ask him anything with doubt in my heart. I would ask in absolute faith. Would you? Then why don't you do that in your prayer life this week? Pray in faith. Continuing through this verse, Hebrews 5:7. There's one verse I wanted to give you before we move on. 1 John 5:14, write this down, keep this in your notes. This is the confidence we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I want you to have that verse. I encourage you to memorize it, meditate on it. That's a great, great verse. Hebrews 5:7, let's keep moving through this. Look at this here. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications. Look what we move to next. With loud crying and tears to the one able to save him. Number four, pray in anguish for people. Pray in anguish for people. My dad was born in 1959, so he grew up in the 60s, and I had lunch with him the other day, and we went to Backyard Burger for lunch, which is the most dad spot you can ever go to. Such a dad spot. We're standing in line. I don't know why Backyard Burger is, but that's a dad spot. That is a dad spot. But it's good. It's good, but it's a dad spot. And we were standing there at the counter. It was funny because we were standing at the counter, and my dad goes, "Hey, Daniel, order whatever you want. It's on me." And then my dad, being a simple man, he noticed that the cashier saw him say that. And so I don't know why my dad did this, but my dad, like in front of her, like patted me on the shoulder and said, "This is my boy." And to be honest with you, I kind of got embarrassed. Like, I didn't mean to, but even at 24, I was like, "Dad," you know? Like, I didn't want to. I was like, "Dad, don't do that." But I had to catch myself. I was like, "Man, I'm an adult. I can't be getting embarrassed. I can't be doing that." And so we're at Backyard Burger, and I asked my dad. We got to tell you, it was so good, I had to share this. We started talking about the 60s. I said, "Dad, you remember when the TV was invented?" He was like, "Oh, yeah." "Oh, yeah, son. Do I?" Like, he invented it or something. Like, "Oh, yeah, we worked on that for a while." You know, that was a big project. Glad it came out well. People seemed to like it. He said, "Yeah, it was weird to see moving images on a screen." And in my mind, it was just so weird to hear that because we're sitting there. We both have iPhones, which is a computer, a TV, a laptop, everything you could want in one device. But he said, "You know what, Daniel? There was something bigger than the TV that really changed me." I was like, "Man, what's bigger than the TV?" He said, "Daniel, what really changed me was the invention of air conditioning." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He was telling me, he was like, "You know, before air conditioning, when it was hot outside, you would go inside somewhere," and I could not believe he said this, "you would still be hot." I couldn't wrap my mind around it. I never experienced that. I go inside, it's cold. It took you guys a minute. Y'all like, "What's it?" Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right. We do have air conditioning, Daniel. Good word. And so, amen, amen. And so he said that, and I was like, "Dad, tell me more." And so I wrote down his words because this was so good when he was talking about air conditioning. He said, "Daniel, I can still remember the first time I walked in on a hot day and felt air conditioning. My dad said it was a life-changing experience, and I could never go back to not having AC." He told me this, and I thought this was so good. And some of you are going to grasp where I'm going with this. What I mean, students, when I tell you to pray in anguish for people, the why we do that, and some of you can attest to this, is because when you do, when you pray in anguish for someone's soul and then see God supernaturally answer that prayer, it is a life-changing experience like walking in and feeling air conditioning for the first time. It will change you. and you will never want to go back to praying small prayers or not praying for someone's soul. In the same way my dad would not go inside and turn the AC off during the summertime, when you experience that supernatural feeling, and some of you know it, when you see God answer a prayer of anguish you have for someone's life, it changes you forever. You can't imagine going back. There's people in my life I can't look at the same anymore because of prayer. I saw God answer a prayer. I talk about him. I can't look at Dakota the same anymore. He's just a walking answer to prayer. I can't look at my wife the same anymore because she's an answer to 3, 4, 5 years of anguish in my soul praying for a godly woman. I can't look at my dad the same. Because my dad rejected the church the same time I did, and I've been praying for him to come back to church. And this is the first year in 7 years he's really come back and dove into Bellevue. I can't look at him the same anymore. Who in your life can you not look at the same anymore? And if there's not enough of those people, you're not praying in anguish enough for enough people. Pray in anguish for people, students. Jesus prayed in anguish for your soul. This is a direct reference to the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospels. This is a direct reference. That's where Jesus' sweat turned to blood. He was praying so fervently. And we can't dive into the whole theological aspects of that moment, but can I tell you why his sweat turned to blood? Can I tell you why he was in such anguish? It's because of the thought of you dying and not having a Savior. In this moment, Jesus was feeling the weight of all the sin of the world. This was a moment Jesus was feeling the heavy burden of his task. Because students, crucifixion and taking on the sin of the world, I don't know where you come from, but that is not an easy task. And Jesus was feeling it. And he was praying. He said, God, this might be, God, if there's any other way, let's do it. But then Jesus said something remarkable. He said, but God, your will be done. And because of his love for his children, that's how he conquered his crucifixion. Amen. Jesus could not stand the thought of you dying and not having a Savior to get you to heaven. His soul was in anguish when he prayed for unity amongst believers. Yet all we do is divide ourselves. All we do is divide us. The country's divided, the campus is divided. Yet Jesus prayed for unity. Students, I believe it in my core. I hope that you can feel it because I believe in my core in revival. I believe that college campuses can be changed forever when college students unite and pray. When you pray for other people, they will be changed. What I want you to do right now in your notes is write down one name. One name in your life, lost or saved. Doesn't matter. Everyone in this room, one name as to who needs your prayers. One name. And all I'm asking you to do is the next 7 days, pray for that person every day. And if you pray in faith, and you pray in anguish for them, you might come in next week with a story to tell me. You might walk in 6 months with a story to tell me. You might walk in 30 years with a story to tell me. God's timing is perfect. But you got to start praying. And I've got to start praying. I'm in this boat with you. I hope that you feel the weight of this tonight, students. Look with me here at the last part of this verse. Jesus offered loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Number 5, write this down. Pray and always be heard. College students, I really want to encourage you, because I know you walked in those doors, a lot of you just in need of a breath of fresh air. That's why I titled my sermon this, because there is no fresh air quite like deep prayer with the Lord. There is nothing like it. Every time you pray, God hears you. Every time. Your friends won't always listen to you, and they might not always love you, but God always hears you and always loves you. you realize that there's no single thing that can stop God from hearing you? No mistake or sin you've made will stop your prayers to God from being heard. There's no person on this planet that can stop your prayers from being heard. As we sang out, there is no power in hell that can stop your prayers from being heard by God. The devil can't stop them. The demons can't stop them because they run and flee at the name of the Son of God, the great I Am. Amen. Nothing will stop your prayers. God will hear you if you will come to Him. If you will just come to God. And I do pray for you, students. I pray that you don't view prayer as climbing a mountain to talk to God. Because in reality, students, it's God coming down the mountain to talk with us. That's prayer. You will always be heard. I believe when college students pray, college students will be changed. You and others. Will you pray? Will you go to God? Deep anguish for prayer. Some of you have sin and junk and worries that you need to lay down tonight. Some of you need to give your life to the Lord tonight. Would you pray tonight? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to give you two invitations. So as you're putting your stuff away, as you're putting your Bibles up, I want to give you two invitations tonight. All heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. I'm going to let you get your stuff up. I want to give you two invitations. All heads are bowed, but I want your ears. I really want you to be listening to me right here. Two invitations. For some of you, you're here tonight, and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never given your life to Him. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. I know you're here. I don't know who you are, but you know. Can I tell you that the gospel tells us that the wages, the payment, what we deserve for our sin is death. We've all sinned. I've sinned. I've told lies. I've made mistakes. I know you've told lies and made mistakes. We all have sin. We all have mistakes. We all have junk. The Bible tells us that because of that, we should die for that. But the amazing part of that verse, it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I want to tell you what Jesus did. He looked down from heaven and saw that you had sin. And He humbled Himself by coming down here into the form of man. And He was mocked, disrespected, insulted. All for you. And when He died on the cross, He took all of your sin on that cross. He took every single sin. The worst sin you can think of that you've done, Jesus took that to the cross and died for you. He died for you. He died for you because He loves you. And 3 days later, He proved that He was indeed truly God, truly the Son of God. He resurrected from the grave, defeating death. And His victory can be your victory tonight. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that information? 3 years ago, I had no idea. I didn't know what to do with that. The Bible tells us if we repent, repent simply means I have sin in my life, but Lord Jesus, I give this over to You. I've made mistakes. Father, I repent and I turn from my sin. I stop running towards sin and I start running towards Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe in Him and we put our faith in Him. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy tonight or come up here or anything like that, but if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, All I want to do is just walk through a prayer with you. It's no magic words that save you. But if you pray this and mean this, when if you died tomorrow, you know for sure you would go to heaven, not because of any action you've done, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you want to give your life to the Lord, just pray something like this after me, something similar to this. Just say, "Dear God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you created me. God, I have sinned. I have made mistakes. And I need a Savior. God, I repent of these sins because I want to live a new life. God, I want to put my ultimate faith in you. I believe that Jesus was real and that he died for me and that he rose from the grave again. God, I put my faith in you. God, I ask that you would save me tonight. God, please save me. In Jesus' name." All heads are still bowed. All I'm going to ask you to do, if you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer, all I'm going to ask you to do is just at your seat, sitting down, just raise your hand. Right now, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up high where I can see it. Just slip your hand up in the air. Say, "Daniel, I've prayed. I want to give my life to Jesus. I've made mistakes." Hold it high up in the air so I can see. You say, "Daniel, I've prayed. I've given my life to Jesus." Hold it up high for me. "Yes, ma'am, I see you. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Keep your hand up for me, please. Yes, amen." If you're here tonight and you say, I've given my life to Jesus. I want to know more. "Daniel, I have questions. I want to talk to someone about what it means to follow Jesus." Just hold your hand up so I can see you. That's all I'm asking you to do. Yes, thank you. Praise God. Amen. Keep your hand up for me, sir. Yes, sir. Praise God. Anybody else? You say, "Daniel, I have questions. I need to talk with someone about what it means to be a follower of Jesus." Just right now, slip your hand up so I can see it. Hold it up high for me. Make sure you get my attention. Anybody else tonight? Amen. Praise God. You two that raised your hand, can you look up at me real quick? Just you two that raised your hand. Hey, how you doing? Sir, can you look at me real quick? Sorry, man. I didn't mean to call you out like that. Hey, for you two, amen. This is the best decision that you could ever make. I'm not going to ask you to come up here or anything like that. This is all I'm going to ask you to do, is once we all stand up to worship, I just want you to slip out and just head right to the back, and we have some people that are just going to talk to you. Sometimes I just have questions. Sometimes I just need help, and that's all we want to do, is we just want to help you. So once we stand up for worship, would you just slip out? Is that okay? Thank you. Is that okay? Thank you so much. For the rest of you, let me have your ears because I want to give you an invitation. Some of you need prayer in your life, and tonight I want to give you that opportunity to do that. To just pray, to just fall before the Lord at the Lord's feet, and to just pray, pouring your heart out to him. And so right now what I'm going to do, you don't have to, but I'm going to give you this invitation. If you want to come up to the front and pray at the altar, come on down now, please. Yes, you can go ahead and stand up. If you want to come up here and pray at the altar and just give it over to the Lord, anybody that wants to, I just want to open up to you. You don't have to, but if this is something that you want to do, if you want to come up here and pray, you are more than welcome to come up here and pray. We'll make room for you. We can make plenty of room. Come on, we can make plenty of room. Just deep prayer to the Lord. Sin that you're holding on to that's been there for far too long. Give that over tonight, students. Any burden that you walked in bearing tonight, any weight that you walked in carrying, would you just give that over to the Lord now? Christ tonight. Spirit's power to dwell inside of you tonight. Pray for that one name that you wrote down tonight in anguish for that person's soul. College campus, that students would find freedom in Jesus. Father, you are so good. God, we pray against our own sinful flesh. Father, we are sinful college students that desire to live more like Jesus. Give us the mind of Jesus. Give us the eyes of Jesus. Give us the lungs of Jesus. God, we pray and we acknowledge that you are the Alpha and the Omega, Father, that you are the great I am. Father, we come to you and we have requests that we ask in faith. Father, we pray believing you will answer and believing in your answer. God, we pray in anguish for lost souls. Father, I pray for two best friends that are still atheists. God, I lift up Stephen and Ian to you that you would radically save their soul. God, I don't want them to go to hell if they die tomorrow. Radically save them. And God, I pray for all of these names right now that these students are praying for. If they're lost, God, would you save them? Please, God, save those students that we're praying for right now. If they're believers, Father, help them to find the freedom that is in your Son, God. Please. Please, we ask that. And God, we come before you at your feet knowing that we are always heard. Give us freedom, God, from our sin, from our worries, and from this world. All these hearts of these college students that are hurting tonight, Father, heal them. Let prayer be the breath of fresh air tonight, God, please, for these students, do that. God, we love you so much. And Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. If that's your prayer, say amen. Amen. As you're making your way back to your seat, I want to invite you to stand with us. And as we worship, we're worshiping the creator of your soul, the creator of your universe, the great I am. Please remember that we are worshiping a perfect God and a perfect Savior.